That brings us to our second lesson, which is picking up exactly where we left off. But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. The sermon title today is In the Middle, and you're going to catch this as a theme running throughout the fall. We've got In the Middle again, In the Middle still, In the Middle yet again. All of those are to come. As I looked at the scriptures we have in front of us this fall, they should sound and feel familiar. Not because we've read them 100,000 times, although that may be true as well, but because they are very much like our faith journeys. So we come upon Abram, and I'm going to fill in the gaps since chapter 3. Since chapter 3, we've had Cain and Abel's story. We've had some developments in the family lineage. We eventually got to Noah. There was a little rain. There was a boat. There were some animals. It got very wet. There was a rainbow. And then we've gotten to Abraham, or Abram and Sarai, and they are two people who start off their life in a kind of a small family unit. Abram's father, Terah, his brother, Haran, and his brother, Lot. We'll spend a lot of time with Lot later on. They start planning a move all the way from Ur of the Chaldees, which is somewhere in modern-day Iran, near where the Tigris and Euphrates come together. And they're going to move all the way to what we now know as Israel. And along the way, God comes into their story and makes some promises. And we are after the promises have been made, but before the promises have been fulfilled. And in between, they have traveled all the way down to Egypt and gotten in trouble in Egypt and gotten out of Egypt. And they're back in what we would now regard the promised land geographically. And we're about 10, maybe 15 years after the promises of offspring were originally made to Abram. And we find ourselves here. The immediate preceding passages are about war and conflict. And so Abram and his family have come through war and conflict. And Abram is kind of wondering, as we sometimes do, if those promises are going to come true. And so Abram essentially says to God, "Hey God, what's up with this stuff?" And God says, "Don't worry about it. I'll be your shield," as though Abram is still kind of worried about the wars and the battles of chapter 14. And Abram says, that's not really what I'm complaining about, Lord. I'm complaining that you said I would have kids, and I don't have any kids. And if I don't have any kids, then this guy over here, who's my very faithful servant, Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to get everything. And I don't know how your promise is going to work, like, if that's what you intend, but like, that's not what I thought you meant. And then we get our little break between the two passages, and then God comes back to him and says, "Nope, that's not your heir. No one but your own issue shall be your heir." And this is part vision and part embodied telling. Because it's a vision, and then God says to Abram, "Let's go outside. Look up at the stars in the way that you can do in certain parts of southern Illinois, where there is no light pollution and you can see all the stars. And this is how many your offspring will be. Go ahead and try to count them if you can. So shall your descendants be. And Abram believes the Lord, and God reckons to him as righteousness. That's where we are. Now, Abram has been through a lot. He and Sarai have been down to Egypt, and Pharaoh has tried to date Abram's wife, Sarai, because Abram has said she's his sister, and that's caused all sorts of chaos. He does it not once, he manages to do it twice. Abram, like many of us, is a very slow learner. And here he is, and he has been faithfully doing what he thinks God has asked of him for 10, maybe 15 years. He's moved all over the world, all over the known world at that time. And he asks, so, are you actually going to do this thing you told me you were going to do? What struck me about that is that that is so often where we are on our faith journey. We've been doing it, and we've been doing it, and we've been doing it, and we've been trying to be faithful, and we know we've stumbled. I mean, it's not that we think we're perfect. But Lord, some sign of those things would really be nice now. What does it look like to be blessed? Because if this is being blessed by God, I could use a little more of something, Lord. Or how come over 10 or 15 years of faithfully following you, we've had such a hard time with our health or our family or our work or our emotions or our home? This is the epitome of faithful living with God. It is being somewhere between promise and blessing. As Christians, once we sort of get it, we're a work in progress. We're definitely a work in progress. We are baptized or confirmed. We profess our faith in front of one another and say, I believe in this. I believe in a God who came to earth and lived among us and taught and healed and corrected, lived and died and was raised from the dead, that I might have eternal life. And on the day we do that, whether it's in our parents' arms or as a gangly teenager at confirmation or as an adult, on the day we do that, it's kind of easy to do that. We've done the work, we've put it in, we've decided. I mean, if I had really worked this out in advance, we'd be playing the sound clip of I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, no turning back, no turning back. So, let's go. But then we get going, and it's not quite as easy. Perhaps we find somebody we're interested in, and we're a good, solid, theological Presbyterian, and they're a Baptist. We're just not sure that's going to work. Could be worse. They could be a Catholic, and we're really not sure that's going to work. And we're not even getting into the really exotic stuff now, are we? I mean, they could be Methodists. And so we have ups and downs. We lose people who matter to us to death. And we wonder if the promises of eternal life and of God conquering death are real and true. And we want some proof of that. We struggle with big decisions in our life, not just about who are we going to spend our life with, but where are we going to do it? How are we going to make our way through life? What will our profession be? What will we choose to do? How will we raise children? Will we raise children? All of those things. And there are times when we ask, hey, God, Are you up there? Because I could use some help down here. I could use some manna to get me through the wilderness. I could use a miracle of loaves and fishes because I don't think I have what it's going to take to get through today. I could use some friends to lower me down through the roof to see you. I am desperate enough in the crowd to reach out and grab your cloak on the off chance it will heal me. I am even desperate enough maybe to go outside my tent and go, okay, God, promises are nice and all, but I need some action. You may have prayed any or all of those things over the years. I have. Okay, God, I'm in this thing and I think I've been faithful and it's gone to heck in a handbasket, Lord, so little help here. If you want me to do this, help me find a way. We say that when God closes a door, God opens a window, but I feel like I'm locked in this room and I need a place to go, Lord. This is a huge part of our faith journey. And if we sat down and talked about it, if we were in a Sunday school room or a small group session, we could talk about how we've navigated those hard points in our faith. And probably there are some of them that would come up where we go, yeah, I didn't do this very well, but this is what I did anyway. This is how Abram navigates this, and this is how God responds to it. Abram says, yo, Lord. And God comes and kind of says, oh, you're worried about the wars. It's okay. I'm your strong shield. I got it. And Abram goes, no, really? I'm over the wars. I'm worried about this big picture promise you made me. Because it's been 10 years. And I know how babies are made. And Sarah has not rounded out at all. And so how is this going to work? Because right now, it's all going to this guy over here. And he's a nice guy and I trust him and everything. But this is not how I thought this was going to work. If you've read Job, you know that this kind of honesty with God does not always get this kind of response. Sometimes we get the, well, who the heck do you think you are, buddy? If you really feel the need to hear that in biblical language, you can find it in Job. Here we get a God who says, let me remind you both of the promise and let me expand the promise for you. Come with me. And they go outside the tent into the clear night sky and they look up. And if you've ever been far enough out that there's not light pollution and you can look, there are an awful lot of stars. NASA tells us that the Milky Way has about 100 to 400 billion stars. And there's 1 to 200 billion other galaxies. So there's a couple stars out there. You guys do the math later. And God says, this is what I mean. I don't mean a child. This is what I mean. And Abraham believed, I mean, it is completely anticlimactic the way the writer of Genesis does this. And Abraham believes the Lord, and the Lord reckons it to him as righteousness. Really? I mean, if I'm Abraham, I'm sitting here trying to do the math on, well, okay, there's a lot of stars up there, and I got no offspring. Somewhere between zero and a lot, something's got to happen. We don't get that in the narrative. It's just not in there. We can imagine it because it's the little voice inside our heads a lot of the time. But the narrator, the author, just gives us that Abram believed the Lord. And I think that's one of the pieces of faith that sometimes we forget that is really what gets us through. Because theologically, we have argued about this passage for about 2,000 years. And it creates great theological squabbles. Because we action-oriented people don't know that believing counts as doing something. Don't know that trusting counts as doing something. We want to see actual action. And Abraham felled a tree and he built a bonfire and he slaughtered a calf and he offered up a calf in sacrifice to God. And the Lord reckoned that to him as righteous. That's what we're looking for. I want you to think right now, given the state of our nation, how much trust matters. What is possible if you trust someone? And what is not possible if you distrust someone? Trusting what God says opens up a wide range of possibilities for Abram. If he goes forward from here mistrusting God, that really narrows the field. I believe that Abram does perhaps the only thing he could realistically do to keep this story going. I mean, Abram thought the Lord was full of it. Might just end the story here in Genesis and we might never read this. Abram trusted the Lord and the Lord gave him credit for it. And so, here we are. Abram's child does not get born immediately in the text. Abram and Sarai have several more hoops to jump through. It's three more chapters before they get those three visitors who come and promise them a child by the time they get back. And Sarah laughs. You remember that part of the story. And even then, this child goes on a journey with his father that could end very differently from how it does. And so this story is not yet done, but I don't know that we have a chance to hear the next parts of the story if Abram doesn't trust God right here. Intentionally choosing to trust God, which is something we say in our baptismal vows, in our confirmation vows. We say it almost weekly in our affirmation of faith. We make a conscious decision over and over and over again to trust God. And sometimes we just say the words. I think it makes a difference when we see the magnitude of what God is promising. And we choose, even though we can't imagine how we get from here to there, to trust God. All of us are somewhere stuck in the middle of our faith journey. We are not at its end. We are not at its beginning. Take a page from Abram's book. Pray, imagine, wonder how he gets through the middle. And let's see how we get through the middle when we need to ask God these questions. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.